series the last few weeks I've entitled Overcomer. And I believe that we're in some times right now that we need to know that we have the power to overcome whatever we face. And the things that we face right now, there are some dealing with sicknesses. There are some dealing with fear. Fear is gripping. There are some dealing with challenges in relationships and families and finances. There are some great things that we know of that is being dealt with right now. And on top of that, things are just different. Things are completely different than we've ever known before in our life. And so I want to continue this morning in this series. And the key verse in this is found in 1 John 4, verse 4. It says, "You are of God." God is speaking to us. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that you'll enlighten us, God, enlighten our hearts and our spirits, open our minds, that we will see a revelation of you that we've never seen before. May we have an aha moment today that, God, we will see something that will change our life, revolutionize our life, and draw us closer to you so that we can overcome any obstacle that we face. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I remember when Josh and Jordan were young. Jordan will be 30 in a few weeks, and Josh will be 34 in a couple of months. And I didn't have to be corrected. And but when they were younger, we were buying shoes about every month. Every month, one of them had to have a pair of shoes. And it was like, my goodness, we should go into the Payless shoe business or something. We buy shoes all the time. So where the bargain was the top priority, I began to look at, well, maybe we should look at the quality instead of the bargain. So I found out that if we looked at quality and spent a little bit more on quality, that it would last a lot longer. We would get maybe 3 or 4 months out of a pair of shoes instead of 1 month. And so we started trying to be smart and wise and get a bargain, but also tried to get that bargain at a reduced price, but get quality. And so as I began to think about that this week, I thought, you know, sometimes we take shortcuts in life and think that sometimes the cheaper way to go is the best way to go. But then we wind up paying more in the long run than what we would have had we gone after quality in the first place. And so we take shortcuts in life sometimes, thinking that, hey, this is a shortcut to where I want to go, where I want to be. And then it winds up costing us more in the long run, costing time. And it's not that God's not gracious and merciful. Thank God he is. He brings us through those things and we learn from them, thank God. But God wants us to know that we can overcome obstacles in our life by adapting qualities that he has, that he exemplifies, and even servants that we'll look at today in the Word of God, that they had learned to adapt to their life qualities that actually made them overcome. It was not by their power, it was not by their might, not by their wisdom, by their smarts. It wasn't that they were special to God, but that they took the qualities of God in their life and they were able to overcome things in their life, even great things, through the power of God because of the qualities that God has. The definition of quality is the degree of excellence. The degree of excellence. There are many of you here this morning that knows about qualities, whether it's building houses, whether it's the kind of washer you buy, whether it's the kind of car you buy, whether it's the kind of guitar you play. There are qualities that you know that, you know, Crawford, you could buy a cheap guitar, but you wouldn't get the quality that you had this morning. Crawford builds guitars. And so there are certain qualities that you adapt, that you do, whether it's houses, cars, or whatever else that you do, that you do it the right way, and it's the best in the long run, but it may cost you. Well, how can we adapt God's qualities to our life? Is there such a thing as having a quality life? Of course there is. And God wants us to have quality life. Remember last week when I talked about Belshazzar? Belshazzar was the king, and he called Daniel in. Daniel was a man of God that was used greatly to interpret. He listened to God, but he had a close relationship with God as well. He had a great relationship with God in that he talked to him all the time, daily. And we see that he even prayed 3 times a day. But Belshazzar did not take the wisdom and advice of Daniel that was given to him through the interpretation of, remember the handwriting on the wall? He saw a handwriting on the wall, and so he called Daniel in to interpret it, and Daniel gave him the interpretation, gave him a warning on top of that. Belshazzar said, well, thank you for your work. Here's the gold chain, and here's third in the kingdom. But then Belshazzar didn't change his life. He didn't adapt to the quality that Daniel spoke into him, and he was slain that very night. And so after Belshazzar, Darius became the king. Darius was the king, and when he became king, he wanted things to be sharpened up a bit. He wanted qualities to be restored. He wanted to put things in line. And so he hired 120 people to work for him, and then he hired three people over those 120 to kind of keep them in line and keep them focused and keep them going. So his purpose was to have quality, but quality does not happen by accident. Quality does not happen by accident. And so if we read in the sixth chapter of Daniel, beginning with verses 1 to 5, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these the three governors, of whom Daniel was one of them, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Daniel had a good reputation of doing everything well. He took seriously what was given him to do, what he committed himself to do. He followed through and he did it well. So Darius knew that Daniel had these qualities. He had qualities to exceed what he was asked to do. So Daniel was one of these three men given the assignment of overseeing these 120. So in verse 3 it says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Note that. Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel was above average. Maybe he returned his emails on time. He returned his phone calls on time. Yeah, I was talking to somebody recently, and they've been trying to get in touch with this person, phone calls and emails and text, and they've yet to receive a phone call. And so we see that in our society today. People that offer a good service, but if they don't return phone calls, it's not too good of a service, is it? Daniel set himself apart that he was faithful. He was above average, the Bible said. He had an excellent spirit in him. So Daniel gave his best at everything he did. He was sharp. He was attentive. He stood out from all the others. And so the king took notice. The Bible even says that Daniel lived and served through four different empires and was successful in each one of them. Daniel had an excellent spirit. So in verse 4 it says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. They were jealous of Daniel. They wanted to find some way to catch Daniel in something that they could get him out of their way. So they sought to find a charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, or he was trustworthy. He was dependable, if you will. Nor was there any error or fault found in Daniel. Now, Daniel was still human. He wasn't perfect, but he was dependable. The Bible says he was trustworthy. Then these men, the ones that were trying to trip up Daniel, these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, when we hear the word law this day and time, we think of an attorney. So they weren't saying that, well, Daniel was a great attorney. He knew the law. They weren't saying that. They were saying that Daniel knew God so well that if they were going to find him in a trap, it would be concerning his relationship with God. Wouldn't that be a huge compliment? That we were so close to God that people couldn't find anything wrong with us except, you know, that she serves God. So we need to try to find some way that she says one thing and she does something else. They wanted to try to trip him up there. We know that Daniel prayed a lot, as I said a while ago. It didn't happen. Daniel was not close to God just because he wanted to be close to God. He was close to God because of his faithfulness to God, the communication, the three times a day. And we studied that just a little while ago. His relationship with God took effort. Daniel's relationship with God took time. There were other things I'm sure that Daniel could be doing, but he took time. He made time every single day to spend time with God. And so that quality of time and relationship that he had with God came as a result of the effort Daniel put into it. So God God gave Daniel these qualities, the qualities that we see that attracted even kings to come around Daniel, but the same qualities that God gave Daniel are the same qualities that he offers to us today. So God doesn't have a shortage of those qualities today, no more than he had a shortage back in Daniel's day. But it's up to us to receive those qualities, even as Daniel received those. It was a development process. After two children growing up, and we have four grandchildren, each one of them were able to do something more the older they got. It was a process. It was a development process. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. You know, somebody can come to the Lord that has never had a background of God, and they can grow so quickly and so strong because they devote their time to pursue God. And so when the growing stops, when the development process stops, it's because we step away from God. God does not step away from us. And so Daniel pursued God, and he achieved the qualities through a process, through a development. Qualities have to be developed. So we're all born with certain traits, but in order for us to have certain qualities, it's not that we're not born with them, but they can be developed in us. That's why there's colleges and universities. There's something that I want to do that I've never done before, so I'll dedicate myself to studying and applying myself to develop this quality in me that I have never had before, right? Doctors, attorneys, you apply yourself to do this and pursue this without pursuing that education, without pursuing that thing that you desire to do, building houses, building guitars, then you can't expect quality to come because, well, I wasn't born with the trait, so it must not be for me to do. But God wants us to overcome. He wants us to build qualities in us that maybe we weren't born with that has to be adapted by our spirit man to pursue it. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all," that's all of us, "but we all, with unveiled faces," in other words, nothing standing between us and God, unveiled face, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." So we stand in front of a mirror reflecting God. God is standing facing us. We're standing facing God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed. The word transformed means that it's a developing process. It doesn't just happen. When we become saved, we're in the image of God. Yes, we're born with the image of God, but we have to develop the process of having the image of God in the way that we talk, act, react, think, process things. We're not anxious for anything, but in everything we give thanks. See, that's a quality that we have. We're not born with that. We're born to be fearful. We're born to be afraid. We're born to be anxious. We're born to be worried. We're born, you know, all those human things, that's what we're born with. So we have to be close to God. We have to look at God and to be transformed. It goes on to say, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a process. And we can get lost in that process. We can get discouraged in that process. We can get distracted or discouraged and put out in that process. Well, I'm not good enough. I'm not like him, or I'm not like her. And so we make excuses, but the truth is that God puts the same Spirit in us, each one of us, to pursue him, to achieve all that he's got for us to achieve. So we must choose to go through the process of growing in God. We don't just automatically grow in God. You don't get buff and bench press 300 pounds. As probably one person in this room probably presses a lot more than that. It's a process. It's a process that you go through to build that kind of strength, isn't it? You're not born with that. My goodness. But you can achieve it if you want to go through the process of growing in God, building up our spirit. That excellent spirit that David lived in is the same excellent spirit that God wants to impart to us, to give us the qualities that he has. Let's talk about the qualities of God. The qualities of God. In Revelation 4, 6 and 7, it says, before the throne, now this can be, Revelation can be real confusing. It's like, what in the world is he talking about here? Just stick with me for a minute. Revelation 4, 6 and 7, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And so the Bible says that Ezekiel actually had a vision of God by the same interpretation, by the same words that we just read here. So Ezekiel says in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, "As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man." Notice that it's the same thing interpreted here in Ezekiel of the vision of God. "Had a face of a man, each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had a face of an eagle." Dropping down to verse 28 of Ezekiel 1 says, "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." So these four faces, I want to talk about these four faces, which I believe are the four qualities of God that God wants to apply to us today. These four qualities Daniel had. These four qualities we can have. The first is listed here in Ezekiel chapter 1 is the face of a man. The face of a man represents the face of love. The face of a man, I believe, represents the face of love. Mankind desires love. Mankind desires connection, relationship. Every person born, every living creature desires love. I love a story that I was told not long ago about a man's dog and how much the dog loves the man. I mean, I can get home in the afternoon and those two four-legged animals, those two little Dachshunds, they are glad daddy's home. And then, of course, mama's there. She's standing there. She gets the first kiss. And the other two, they get a little pat on the head too. But I was told that the way to tell that a dog loves you more than your wife does is to put them both in the trunk of your car and ride around the block. And when you get back home, open the trunk and see which one kisses you. I'm kidding. But man has a empty spot in our heart. Mankind has an empty spot that only God's love, God's connection can fill. Now we see that man goes after all sorts of other things in life to fit in that empty spot. And nothing fits like the hand and the love of God. And so that's where we get into trouble sometimes. We have that emptiness in us. Every man is born with that empty spot that only God can fill, but man tries to find something else or someone else to apply to fill that empty spot, and it never fits. It never, ever fits. It's temporary. God is the only permanent love and relationship that fits in that empty spot that every man is born with. And God came in the form of a man to show love and relationship. So God came via his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus walked on earth, and what he did show and continues to show is his love and relationship with us. Everything, even in correction. Jesus has a way of correcting us, but doing it in love. So even in correction, Jesus exemplifies love and relationship. That was one thing that Jesus, in other words, all the other commandments are found and are given to us based on love. Love is the foundation of everything that God has done. So the human side of us, many times, is to pull away from love and let me do it my own way. It's really a spirit of pride. It's a spirit of pride to do things my way and to let me kind of be on my own, independent of God. But God says, I'm here to give love. I'm here to give relationship. And so I believe that's what that means. In John 13, 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus loves us. I love what Wendy said a while ago. He loved us before we were ever aware of him. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. Wow. Even while we were still in our rotten state where we didn't want to know anything to do with him, he loved us. That's how great his love is for us. "Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." We live in a society today that it's easy to develop bitterness toward people, on the verge of hatred toward people. How can you disagree with somebody and still love them? By Jesus Christ. Jesus still loves them, even when they're wrong, even when we're wrong, even when we're in sin. Jesus loves us. And by applying Jesus to our life, we can also love everyone. That doesn't mean that we condone their sin. That doesn't mean that we agree with their opinion. That doesn't mean that. But we can still love even in disagreeing. And that's the love of Christ. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for them. The next quality referred to in Ezekiel that we see is the face of a lion. I mean, when you really look at a picture, I've never been real close to one, but the picture of a lion is boldness. It's fearless. So the face of a lion represents boldness. Boldness is a quality of God that can't be silenced. Boldness stands in the face of fear. Face of a lion stands in the face of fear. Boldness stands in the face of fear. Boldness should not be rude, but yet it can still stand in the face of fear. God gives us the boldness to speak the love of God. He doesn't want us to be silent. He doesn't want us to shrink back. That means he will open up doors for us to speak the love of God, to be bold in the love of God. And there's a way to do that. There's a way that we can learn that through God's wisdom that we can still speak truth, but speak it in love and speak it in boldness. So there's a voice that I believe that God wants to instill in each one of us that we can be bold in the day and time that we're living in. And I think it's important that we are bold. I think it's important that we're loving, that we're sensitive, that we're caring, but we're also bold. The devil would like nothing more for you to be silent, for me to be silent, for the church to be silent. But God doesn't want us to be silent. God wants us to be bold, bold as a lion. Boldness is a quality of God. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous," or the godly, those seeking God, "are bold as a lion." The third quality referred to in Ezekiel is the face of an ox. You know, there's not many days that we would like to be called, "You look like an ox." But the ox represents the face of a servant. The farmer loves the ox. Why? Because the ox produces. The ox actually, he trusts the master. The ox works. He does as the master leads. And he trusts the master that where he leads him, he will go. Hard work and everything. The ox is the face of a servant. The ox gets major work done, but yet he is confident in his master to guide him where that work needs to be done. There were times in the Old Testament where the ox was even used to be a sacrifice for people's sin. Wow, what a servant. To lay down our life, as we were singing a while ago, to lay down our life before God. Say, "God, I lay it all down. I lay it down. I lay it down to you to be a servant. To lay down what I think I want to do to what I know that you want me to do." Jesus exemplified a servant's heart like no other. He was bold, he was strong, but yet he was a servant. Many times we think of a servant as being weak or fearful, but a servant is actually strong and courageous. A servant of God is strong and courageous by the power of God. A servant isn't a doormat, but yet a servant is one who comes to serve. Wow. Jesus showed that. Daniel was a servant. Daniel came to serve. When he was called upon, he was there ready to do his very best. Everything Daniel did, he did to the best of his ability. Everything Jesus did, all the way up to laying down his life for us, he did with a servant's heart. Was Jesus strong? Yes. Was he courageous? Yes. Was he bold? Yes. Did he act everything in love? Yes. Yet he was still a servant to lay down his life. And so the flip side of that, what did Jesus come to being after he laid down his life and 3 days raised from the dead? He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us. And so there is a reward in our servanthood to God. The root of God's love is a heart to serve. Serving is not in our human nature, is it? Serving? What about me? I want to know about me first, and then we'll talk about me serving. What kind of compensation are you going to give me if I decide to do what you've asked me to do? So that's our human nature. But God's human nature in us is to first be a servant, and then the rewards will follow. And so that's trust. Even being a servant, it requires trust in God. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all men," this is what Paul said. Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." Now, didn't he just contradict himself? No. He's not dependent on men, but yet he's a servant to all men. Wow. "That I might win the more." Who wants to win? We all want to win. "That I might win the more to be a servant to all." If there's something this world needs to see, it needs to see that Christians came to serve through the life of Jesus Christ. We're not in this for us. We're in this for Jesus. We're in this for him. The fourth quality referred to in Ezekiel is the face of an eagle. The face of an eagle. The face of an eagle represents the face of honor. It's interesting that the United States of America has the eagle, the bald eagle, as the representation of America. In June 20th, 1782, is the emblem of the United States of America because of its long life, because of its great strength, because of its majestic looks. Our founding fathers made an appropriate choice when they selected the bald eagle to representation of our country. Honor and respect. And so even the eagle is used in the Word of God as honor, as respect. I believe there's a lack of that in our country today. There's a lack of honor. There's a lack of honor possibly in our lives to God and how we view God and how we honor God in all of our ways. But the eagle soars. The eagle soars above the clouds. Talk about an overcomer. The eagle goes through the clouds. He goes through the storm and goes up above it and flies and soars up above it successfully. He soars above his challenges. He sees them. He's aware of them. Many times he feels the repercussion from them, but yet he soars. He faces it. He goes in and through the storm. These are all qualities of God that I believe God wants to instill in us. They're achievable. They're obtainable. They're going to require effort for us to pursue them. This is what the qualities that were spoken about in Jesus' life in Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, "And they were," all the people around, "were astonished beyond measure, saying, Jesus has done all things well." He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They were astonished by what Jesus did. He came in the form of a man. He laid down his life. He had these four qualities of his Father God, the same Father God that we have. Yes, we have a physical, earthly Father, but God is our Father. God is the Father of all. He's our Father. I want us to look more like our daddy. I want us to have the characteristics and the qualities that God has set for us. Even sinners were astonished by what Jesus did. Sinners were astonished by what Daniel did because of his life aligning with God's characteristics and his qualities. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, the Lord is speaking to us. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's us. That's not a specific group. That's not some person that has really done well in life. He's speaking to each one of us that you are the salt of the earth. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." A quality of God that we can make life better. Have you ever eaten eggs without salt? They're nasty. I love eggs, but that stuff's got to have some salt and a little bit of pepper, but salt especially. Salt makes things better. And so we're called salt. Why? To make life better. For us, yes, but mainly, namely, your neighbors, those around you. You're the salt of the earth, A city that, it goes on to say, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Set it out where it could shine. And it gives light to all who are in the house, to everybody. Let your light shine so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's talking about you. That's talking about me. That we have good works that people can see. But where we get confused sometimes is, oh, it's all about me. There's an old song years ago, it's all about me, it's all about me, I want to talk about me. And sometimes we're like that in life, aren't we? But it's all about God. It goes on to say that the world, that those can see the good works in us and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're doing it for the honor of Jesus Christ. There again, honoring him, laying down our life for him. That he reward us. He can't reward us if it's all about me. That is our reward. That's the extent of our reward. Pride stops us. But being humble before God and being open to God's qualities and pursuing him in all of our ways, yes, our good works will glorify Father in heaven. It'll glorify him. But quality will cost us something. Quality is not going to come by accident. Quality is not going to come just because we want quality. It's going to come because we pursue God. We lay ourselves down. We surrender all to Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm here to give you everything, to give it all to you. And that's the only way that we can truly live happy in life, is to lay it all down. We want to bypass. We want to take shortcuts. But there's no shortcut to quality in God. A cubic zirconia. If we were to have a 5-carat cubic zirconia and a 5-carat diamond ring and set them side by side, it would be possibly hard to tell one from the other. But under testing, one's going to stand. It's going to stand the trial. The other's going to be crushed under the trial. And so we want the real thing. We want the real qualities in life, not just a facade, not just a plastic, not just a lookalike. But we want the qualities of God. Well, I'm going to give you three things that we need to do in closing. 1 John 1:19 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to ask for forgiveness. You know what? It's okay if you ask forgiveness every day. At least get it on the table. Get it out. Ask forgiveness. God, I'm sorry. Show me what I've done wrong. Sometimes we don't want to see it. Sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind. Ask forgiveness. If we want the qualities of God, ask for, God, forgive me of pursuing my own way. Forgive me, God, of trying to do my own thing. Forgive me of my own pride. Forgive me of pursuing my own desires. Ask God to forgive. When we ask God to forgive us, that takes care of the past. The past is dealt with. It's done. We don't have to go back to the past. Unless you've got a speeding ticket to pay Monday morning from what you did. You know, there are some repercussions that I've got to deal with, that things that I've done. But God forgives of those sins, right? The only reason I've got to pay a ticket is so that I don't do it again next week. I remember, oh, you know what? Maybe I should slow down. Maybe I should do things differently. So there's a learning process, even as we apply God's qualities in life. There's a process that we go through that we know not to do that again. And secondly, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, we ask for forgiveness. Number two, who receive him and believe, many as received him in John 1:12, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So we have the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name. We receive him and we believe in him. That requires trust on our part. Well, so God, why don't I see the result of my prayer? I prayed it this morning, and I haven't seen the results yet. Right? I've stuck it in the microwave. I've put it in for 60 seconds. It comes out hot. It's a done deal. So God, I've prayed this morning. Where's my answer? Well, God's not Santa Claus. He wants to walk us through a process of learning and growing in him that we can be faithful to him even before we see the answer. Receive him and believe him. This takes care of the present. Asking forgiveness takes care of the past. Receiving and believing takes care of the present. And third, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Christ, he is a new creation. He is, say is, not will be, he is. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Number three, we live in Christ. Ask forgiveness. Believe and receive him and live. That means today and tomorrow. That takes care of our future. We've dealt with the past. We're good with the present. We believe in and trust him. We receive him. And then we live in Christ. That takes care of our future. That's today. That's tomorrow. That's Tuesday. That's for the rest of our life. That's even into eternity. Even beyond life here on earth. We live in Christ. I preached the funeral of our sweet Peggy this past Monday. And the life that she lived in Christ. She was always smiling. We know that when we came here on Sunday before the last 5 years that she was at Magnolia Manor, that Peggy was here. She was here every Sunday, even walking in her walker. She had a smile on her face. How are you, Miss Peggy? I'm good. She was ready to give a hug, and she was ready to get a hug. She was loving, dear saint of God. She was in Christ, no matter what she faced. Even in her latter days, she loved God. We'll be in Christ every single day that we allow him to direct our paths. Say, God, I'm in you. And so I trust in you that you're going to work everything out according to your perfect plan in my life. And what is his plan? His plan is a future and a hope. That means it doesn't get any better than that. That means your future that you're planning, go ahead and plan it. God's going to quadruple that. He's going to make it better than your expectation. Because why? Because you live in Christ. He takes care of the past as we ask forgiveness. He takes care of the present as we receive and believe. And he takes care of the future as we live in Christ. He wants to give us qualities of life that we can enjoy life. That doesn't mean we won't have problems. That doesn't mean we won't have COVID. That doesn't mean we won't have death, or we won't have financial challenges, or we won't have relationship challenges. That doesn't mean we won't have those things. It means that we'll face those things with the qualities that God has instilled in our lives, and we can overcome. He's called us to overcome, to be more than a conqueror, to defeat the enemy. Even as smart as the devil is, and he's smart, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's smart. God is smarter than the devil. God is wiser than the devil. A serpent may be wise, but not wiser than God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He has come to instill in us the same qualities into us that Daniel faced. Do you want to know what's coming? Do you want to know the interpretation of things in your life? Do you want to know? It's all about being close to God. It's not operating in fear. It's not reacting out of situations. It's being confident in the security of Jesus Christ that he's given to us today. And that's the same Lord, the same one that created us, the same one that breathed in us the moment that we were conceived, is the same Lord that walks with you today that says, listen, I want to give you the qualities to cause you to overcome, to be more than a conqueror in me. Amen? Let's stand together. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. I want to encourage you today to lay everything down, to lay it all down. Receive the love of God this morning. Wendy, I'm going to ask you and the worship team to lead us this morning, and we'll come back and pray together. But as you sing, let's listen to the words that we're singing this morning and allow God to speak.